As we come to this special time of year, and as we consider the incarnation of Christ, we must study it within the framework of redemption. And that's true for all Scripture. As you come to the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's a book about redemption. That's the theme of this book. Every verse, every chapter, every book is about Christ, is about redemption. And to fully understand the significance of the birth of Christ, we must go back to the very beginning, for it's vital we know why Christ came into this world in the first place. You see, he did not come merely to be an example, and we hear that so much today, don't we? How that he was a holy man, and he lived a good life, and he taught us how we are to live. And if you listen to the religious services on the radio or on the TV at Christmas time, you hear a lot about that. About his example, about his teachings and how we are to follow his teachings. And that's true and right and proper, but that will never get us to heaven, following his example and his teachings. You see, he came with one purpose, and that purpose was to die. Many do not want to follow his great example and his great command of you must be born again. They'll take the things that fit in with their lifestyle, but don't follow through on all that Christ taught and all that Christ preached when he was here on earth. But when you go back to the Garden of Eden, you'll realize what the incarnation was all about. Because there we read of how the fall of man took place, how Adam and Eve fell from fellowship and communion with God, and there was that great separation, that great enmity between man and God, and how death came upon all men for Adam and Eve's sin. But God was merciful to mankind, and he gave that great promise to Eve in the Garden of Eden that he one day would send a Redeemer. And all through the Old Testament, as you read through the sacrifices and all that took place, that was all pointing to our Redeemer and pointing to Bethlehem's manger. Every ritual of Jewish worship, every sacrifice, everything that God did was moving toward this one point in history when the Lamb of God, we considered a few weeks ago, behold the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sin of the world. It was all pointing forward to our Redeemer coming and being born in Bethlehem. You look back, you think of that great portion in Genesis 22 of Abraham and Isaac, how Abraham took his son up the Mount Moriah, was about to sacrifice him, and God stepped in. What did he say to Abraham in Genesis 22 and 6? And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went of them together. The portion we read tonight is that prophecy coming true. God did send a lamb. God did send a redeemer. God did send a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And that's what we want to consider tonight. We want to consider the promised Savior. The promised Savior. That promise that was made thousands of years ago. The first thing I want you to notice from our passage tonight is the place of his birth. The place of his birth. And again, there was no accident in Christ being born in Bethlehem. It was predicted by Micah some 700 years before it came to pass. Read in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. While it should be no surprise that Christ was born where the Bible said he would be born, the events surrounding his arrival and his birth are amazing in themselves. In verse 4 we read together, Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, which was a city some 70 miles north of Bethlehem. And for the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem, to be born in the right location according to the prophecies of Scripture, a series of events had to work together to bring that to pass. Yes, there was a pagan emperor on the throne in the land, Caesar Augustus, living thousands of miles away, issued a decree that all his subjects should be registered and taxed. And in order for this census to be sent out far and wide, all these people were to gather and to come to the city. The call is issued in Israel. Joseph takes Mary, returns to the ancestral home of his family in Bethlehem. And this may not seem like much to us tonight, but it does teach us that our Creator, our God, was ruling over all things. Yes, Caesar may have been ruling in the land, so to speak, but God was overruling. God was in control. And in his providence, he is working out all those details, all those necessary details, all those small things that we might have overlooked, and bringing all these things to pass so that the Savior would be born where the prophet said he would be born. And little did Caesar, who became the first emperor of the Roman world and the most powerful man in the whole world, little did he know that he was only an instrument in the hand of a sovereign and mighty God, and that he was helping in laying the foundation of a kingdom before which all the empires of the world would one day bow down. Oh, take comfort tonight, dear believer. Take comfort that our God is in control of all things in this world. No matter what's going on out there, no matter though the world may be seem to be in chaos and out of control, God turns the hearts of kings whithersoever he will. He's in control of all things tonight. Nothing will befall you, dear friend, unless God permits it. You have been redeemed by precious blood. You're his for time and for eternity. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He's in control tonight. He has his hand upon you. But as we look at this passage together, we're told that the Savior's entrance into this world, it was anything but glorious. You think of the King of Glory coming from heaven's splendor. Well, his birth was anything but glorious. As that young couple arrived in Bethlehem, they discovered there was no place for them to stay. They were refused, no place in the inn. They had to go to that old stable, and there Mary delivered the precious Lord Jesus. She placed him in that feeding trough, that old trough that the cattle and the horses would have eaten out of. You can't begin to imagine the enormity of that scene before us, the truth that's contained there. The King of Glory, the one who made this universe, the one who created all, here he comes into this world as a little babe in a manger. He's not born in the lap of luxury. He was born in an old stable, and you think of that, and you look back to those days compared to today, and how farming has progressed over the years, and I'm sure there wouldn't be very many here tonight would put a newborn baby in a cattle shed. Even though of all the modern technology, even though they're maybe a lot cleaner, more hygienic than all those years ago, you would never dream of putting a newborn baby in a cattle shed. And yet our Savior came from the glories of heaven and humbled himself and entered into this world in the form of a servant and was placed in an old cattle trough in a cattle shed. His humble birth signified the kind of life that he'd go on to live. His time he spent on this earth as a humble servant, as he served others. At one point in his ministry, he had nowhere to lay his head, we're told in Matthew 8:20. When he died, others provided for his burial. Simon and Joseph of Arimathea took his body and he was placed in a borrowed tomb. The God who made everything, the God who could have done anything, came to this earth and chose to live a life of poverty. Why did he do all that? There's only one reason for it all, because of his love for sinners. He became so very poor for your sake and for my sake. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake and my sake, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He did so that we might enter into heaven's glory. He entered into our suffering. He died in our place, paying the penalty for our sin. He lived that perfect life that we could never live. He did it all so that one day we might be with him in heaven's glory. We're told that Mary took her baby. She wrapped him in those swaddling clothes. And here we see Mary was alone. There was none to help her. And sometimes people wrap the babies in strips of cloth, those swaddling clothes, to protect the limbs, to strengthen them, provide protection for the child. But those strips, those strips of cloth were also used to wrap dead bodies, prepare them for burial. So even in his birth, there is that picture, even of our Savior's death. Why he came? He was born to die. Another reason he is wrapped in swaddling clothes here, we're told in verse 12. It was prophesied, he was told to the shepherds that they would find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. They would know who he was when they came to find him. Again, here we see the providence of God at work. You see, there's no accidents, there's no coincidences along life's way. There's no such thing as good luck or no such thing as bad luck. And sometimes we fall into that trap, don't we? We might say, oh, that was lucky or so forth. We should never use that word. There's no luck with God. There's no luck in this world. God is in control of all things, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant they may seem in your life. God is in control over them all. Nothing happened by chance. Nothing happened by luck. We're told that she took the baby. She placed him in that manger. The word refers to a feeding trough where the animals would find their food. And again, that was no accident. That was no coincidence. You see, he was the bread of life. Christ told us in John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. And he was placed in that feed trough. He came to satisfy the hungry souls of dying men, those that are longing for peace and satisfaction. He is the bread of life. It is appropriate that he was born in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. He came to satisfy. Have you tasted the bread of life tonight? Are you satisfied? Oh, we've spent the last couple of days feasting, filling our stomachs and our bellies with turkey and stuffing and all those other things. But I wonder tonight, spiritually speaking, are you famished? Are you starving? Have you been fed? Are you satisfied? Are you craving something to satisfy your soul? Are you looking into the world, the sins of the world, to satisfy those things that will never satisfy? But come to Christ. He will satisfy. He is the bread of life. The psalmist said, Psalm 107, verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Oh, he is the bread of life. Oh, I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in a manger and not in a palace. I'm glad that he was born into humble surroundings and not into the opulence of wealth. Why? Well, if he had been born in a palace, the shepherds, which we will talk about in a moment, would never have had access to him. But because he was born in poverty and in those humble surroundings, he was approachable to the common man. He came to our level. He came to the place of the sinner. You see, none of us tonight are found in luxury, spiritually speaking, but rather we are paupers. We are beggars, spiritually speaking. We are the lowest of the low because we're sinners by nature. And he came to identify with us. He is truly man as well as being truly God. The place of his birth. Notice, secondly, please, the people involved in his birth. You see, the birth of the Savior did not happen in a vacuum. While the people in Bethlehem were ignorant of the wonderful events that were happening in their town, they didn't know what was going on in that stable. People probably walked by that stable all night long and didn't understand, didn't know what was happening there right before their very eyes. But yet God revealed that good news to some very poor, humble shepherds who were outside the town on the hillsides. The Bible calls them simply shepherds. These are men who are responsible for looking after the flocks of sheep. The work was dirty work. It is hard work. It required men to be away from home for long periods of time as they searched for places to graze their flocks. These shepherds were often crude men, vile men, known for their sinful ways, their evil ways. And they were considered ceremonially unclean because of the duties their occupation required of them. The work prevented them from regular attendance at the temple where they could be cleansed. And as a result, these men were seen as the lowest of the low. And yet, the Lord sent the angel to these men. To these men. These men heard that glad tidings first. It wasn't the self-righteous Pharisees. It wasn't the king in the palace. It is these men, the lowest of the low. And again, what a picture of the sinner. Christ came to save sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And what a picture of us tonight. You see, God does care about the sinner. Men may not care about the sinner. The devil certainly does not care about you, dear sinner. And people may look down upon you in disgust, and even tonight, the down and out in the street, they walk past, no one thinks of them, they look down upon them in disgust. But there's a God in heaven who loves the sinner tonight. There's a God in heaven who can save the vilest sinner tonight. He can wash you clean. All you need to do is do what the shepherds did. Seek him. Come to him. What did the shepherds do when they heard this wonderful news? In verse 15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go. Let us now go. They made haste. They didn't delay. They didn't say, oh, we'll go tomorrow. We'll go next week. Or should we go or will we go? No, they went straight away. Let us go now. And dear sinner, that needs to be your attitude. You need to cry out now to Christ. You can't put it off. We've come to an end of another year. And maybe you're still not saved. Another year's almost gone into God's eternity. And you've heard the gospel message week after week, month after month. And yet tonight you're putting it off. Be wise like these shepherds and say, let us come now. Let us trust Christ now. And they leave the sheep on the hillside and they go on to Bethlehem to find the Lord Jesus. And they find him just as the angels have said they would. And again, what a picture of grace. You see, if you cry out to the Lord, if you cry out for mercy, you'll find him. You'll find him. And he will do for you what he says he will do for you. He will save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no doubt about it. Regardless of your past, regardless of how low in life you've fallen, regardless of how great a sinner you may think you are, there's hope. The Lord will not turn you away. Regardless of your station in life, he will receive you. All the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and to him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, will you come tonight? Will you come and trust in the Saviour? As soon as the shepherds realise the magnitude of the things they have experienced, they begin to share the good news of all that they meet. They tell everyone about the babe in the manger who is Christ the Lord. And of course the people are astonished to hear shepherds talking about such spiritual matters. These vile men, these crude men, these sinful men. But you see, these men have been changed. These men are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And when you're saved, there is a joy in your soul. There's a change in your life. There's fruit. There is that change. The gospel has power to change your life tonight. And as soon as you experience its power, you'll want others to experience it also. And we see here these shepherds that went and told all abroad about what had happened. That's what we are commanded to do. Mark 16:15, go you into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. This message is to be told. We're saved to serve. We're saved to tell others about the Saviour. We have a Saviour and we have a message worth sharing. Notice something else from our passage. Notice the praise surrounding his birth. The praise surrounding his birth. As those shepherds go about the business of another boring night with their flocks, something astonishing takes place here. There is that appearance of the heavenly entourage, the angels bearing the good news that heaven has invaded earth and nothing will ever be the same again. Suddenly the angel appears before these shepherds, and no doubt the angel is blazing with the brightness of heaven's glory, and like a flash it lights up the sky before them. The shepherds are instantly terrified by their heavenly visitor. But the angel does not leave them in fear for long. He begins to speak, and as he does so, he shares with the shepherds the message from heaven that earth has been waiting for 4,000 years. He tells them of the hope of the ages. The Redeemer, the promised Lamb of God, has come. The Messiah, he's here. The Saviour has been born. He tells them that Christ has come, the anointed one, the one of whom the prophets have witnessed and prophesied has come. The one who God told Eve in Genesis 3:15, he has arrived. He has come to Bethlehem. He tells them where to find the child, how to recognize him when they arrive, and what an announcement this is to these men. The world that has wallowed in the grip of sin for thousands of years, waiting for the appearance of one who would sever the bonds of sin, deliver men from the curse. He has come. The wait is over. You'll notice the angel made the message personal to the shepherds at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you. And thank God tonight, the message of the gospel, it's a personal message. It's a personal message unto you. And I wonder tonight, what about you in this meeting? Do you know Christ personally? Do you have a saving relationship with him? Are you united to him by saving faith? You see, it was given to those shepherds, but it is made available to all. The call of the gospel goes out to every man. We all are to repent and to believe the gospel. Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said in Luke 18:16, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. None are left out. Man and woman, boy and girl, he calls for all to repent tonight. He said, ye must be born again. And as soon as the angel finishes delivering heaven's message to these shepherds, he's joined by a multitude of angels who praise God and declare the truth that the message is indeed for all men. It's interesting to when the angels appear, the content of their statements are designed to praise and magnify the name of the Lord. They didn't sing about Santa Claus. They didn't sing about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. They lifted their voices. The thundered praise to God Almighty in heaven above. We could all take a lesson from that this Christmas season. Yes, it's wonderful, all the things that happen at Christmas time, but must remember the Christ of Christmas. He must take center place in all that we do. He must be magnified in all that we do. We must be consumed by him, the Christ of Christmas. After the shepherds hear the message and meet the Master, they return to their flocks, rejoicing as they go. They lift their voices up to God and they praise God for his glorious gift. But notice the difference between their praise and the praise of the angels. The angels praise the Lord for what he has done for others, as we said in verse 11. But the shepherds praise the Lord for what he has done for them, at verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. These are changed men. And they are praising God for what has happened in their lives, what has happened unto them. That is the difference. And tonight, make sure you can praise God for what has happened in your life. And when they heard the message, no doubt those shepherds were amazed and maybe a little bit skeptical as well, as they seen the angels, that they heard what was going to take place. But when they found the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the angels had proclaimed unto them, when they met him for themselves, they could praise him from a heart that had been convinced of the truth. You see, I'm sure we're all brought up here to believe in the Christmas story. We're taught it from children. We grew up believing it, knowing that Christ was born in Bethlehem, believing that it is true. And even as a child, you were excited to hear the Christmas message. But you see, there's a difference about being excited about it and experiencing it within your heart. You see, that's the change. That's the difference. Knowing about it with a head knowledge and then having it in your heart. And these shepherds, they knew they had met their Redeemer. They were able to praise him because it is more than just a story that they'd heard about. He had become their Savior. This was a personal message. They had met Christ personally. And tonight you can only worship and praise God if you know him personally. I pray, even this Christmas season, even as you go through another Christmas, You have sang the carols, you've come to church, you've done all the things that you normally do at Christmas time. But do you know the Christ of Christmas personally? Can you sing like these shepherds? Can you go glorifying and praising God for all the things that you've seen and heard? Do you know him as your Savior tonight? You see, he is the unspeakable gift that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 9 and 15. He is God's greatest gift. He is the only one that can change us tonight, the only one that can forgive us of our sin and make us ready for heaven and for home. And when he saves you, he changes you just like these shepherds. Oh, it's a wonderful story. We all get caught up in the trappings of Christmas, the story, the Christmas carols and the lights and all that goes with it. And we can romanticize it a little bit. And we can forget that Christ came for one reason. He was born to die. He was born to die, not just to give us a good time, not just to give us a reason to celebrate, to eat and to give presents and to meet with family. But he came for one reason. He came to die. He came to die in the place of the sinners. And tonight you may be able to recite the Christmas story. You may be able to sing the Christmas carols off by heart. You may know them that well. And you have that head knowledge, but you've never had a heart knowledge. You've never met Christ personally as these shepherds did. And until you've trusted in the Lamb of God as your personal Savior, and until you know the power of salvation and have your heart transformed, you'll never know the Christmas story. You'll never know the truth of it. You'll never understand what it's really all about until you come and meet the Savior. I wonder tonight, as we conclude, what is your standing before God? As we come to the end of another year, are you still in your sin? Are you waiting to next year? Are you waiting to 2022? Are you waiting till you get older? Are you waiting till a better time, a more convenient season? That time may never come, dear friend. This may be your very last Christmas meeting. You may never set foot in another Christmas service. You may never sing another Christmas carol. You may never hear another Christmas carol played on the radio or anywhere else. You may never hear the word Christmas mentioned again. Because you may die before you reach home tonight. You may never wake up in the morning. You may never see the 1st of January 2022. What will you do with Christ? Will you be like these shepherds? Will you come? Will you seek him out? Will you say, let us go now? Let me come now. I come now. Will you cry out to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? And if you do so, you have the assurance that he will save you. And then tonight you can go home rejoicing, glorifying and praising God. And the angels also will be rejoicing in heaven over that sinner that repenteth. May the Lord help you to come to him tonight, to trust in him, and leave this meeting knowing you've had your sins forgiven. The Lord bless his word to our hearts, we pray.